Amen. Let's open God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look today at verses 19 through 31 for our scripture text. Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 31, and I've given the message this title today, From Persecutor to Persecuted. That would really describe the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see how that topic is introduced in this section. And of course, persecution is something that would follow the Apostle Paul all throughout his ministry in the years to come. Now, I'm very aware that there's a lot of pressure on our ladies in particular today. They've got a shower this afternoon, and I know the pressure is this, that they'll want to rush home and make sure that there's a good meal, a good Sunday meal on the table for their husbands. And so I'm going to be sensitive to that, and we may shorten the sermon by, from the looks of the ladies, I'm not so sure that is a concern of theirs. I may just preach all the way to 12:30 then. That's what we might do. No, we'll be aware of the time as always. But today we've come to a really special section of Scripture where we get some information about the Apostle Paul that will help us in the remainder of the book of Acts as we study throughout Acts. And so let's read our text starting in verse 19 and we'll read all the way down through verse 31. And it says, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, and they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied." Let's go to the Lord again in prayer this morning. Well, Father, we dedicate this time to you now. We've gathered here to worship you. And so, Lord, in these next few minutes, help us to give our attention to your word. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish in our hearts and lives all that you intend to accomplish through this time of worship this morning. Lord, again, we thank you that Brother Don is able to be here today and Brother Calvin. We just thank you that we can have this time together, this very precious time in our lives where we gather to look into your word now. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. When you study the book of Acts intently, the way that we're studying and as we're going through just sort of section by section and even verse by verse through a book like this, you begin to see certain themes that emerge that you might not ordinarily see if you didn't study it as intently. If you were just reading through it, you might miss it. But when you take time and slow down and look at a section of God's Word or look at a book of God's Word like we're doing here in Acts, a lot of times there are themes that you begin to see that you would not ordinarily see. In our Wednesday night study, we're studying in the book of Philippians right now. And the book of Philippians is obviously about how to have joy in the Christian life in spite of circumstances. There's all kinds of circumstances that would rob us of our joy. But the theme of the book is that in Christ, you can have joy. But as you begin to study, as you begin to study more intently in the book of Philippians, one of the things that begins to emerge is that it's more than just being in Christ. In other words, more than just being a Christian. But the idea begins to emerge that there must be an obedience in the life. There must be obedience to Christ. There must be a submission to Him as your Lord, or you're not going to have the joy that you would ordinarily have. And then even beyond that, Paul begins to develop a theme in that book as the Holy Spirit moves him to write there in Philippians, that obedience in particular is about how your life needs to be about the gospel. There needs to be a gospel element to your life where you're involved in the endeavor of getting the gospel out to the world. And Paul tells those Philippians, we're in this together. We're in Christ. We have joy because we're in Christ, and we have joy because we're obedient to Christ. But beyond that, we have joy because we're obedient to Christ in being bearers of the gospel and being involved in the endeavor of getting the gospel out to the world. And so that's just an illustration. I just use that as an example to show how, as you study something intently in the Bible, which is something that's very important in our lives that we do, then you're gonna see patterns. You're gonna see things that you don't ordinarily see, and so that just tells us that it's important to not only just read the Bible. Reading the Bible is of course crucial, but as believers who are wanting to mature in the Lord and who are wanting to grow in Christ, it's important that we also study the Bible, that we meditate on it, that we dig into it at a deeper level. And so I don't know where you are in your devotional life, we sometimes call it, but I would encourage you to be continually reading through the Bible, but maybe just pick out some section of the Bible that is important to you, that you think you need to study and come about a greater understanding of it, and just begin to study it. Maybe buy a good commentary. I could recommend some good commentaries to you. Brother Fred and others could recommend great commentaries to you to read about these books, and you would grow. You would begin to grow. I think about it in terms like this. When I was young, our mother used to take us to a community swimming pool, and in that pool there was a kiddie pool that was over to the side, and the little smallest children would just kind of wade in that kiddie pool. But then you would, when you got into the big pool, there was a shallow end. And about halfway through the pool, there was a rope that went across, and that was to signal you for what? That you were going to be out in the deep if you go beyond that rope. Well, in many ways, that is our aim as believers, is to go beyond the rope, to go out into the deep, to get into the deep end of the pool with God's Word. Now, here in the book of Acts, one of the themes that really begins to emerge as we've studied through it, There's a pattern here that's, especially in the recent chapters that we've looked at, that God has a way of preparing His people and preparing the people that are going to be His people for the future that He has for them. He works in their life through the circumstances of their life, but also through His Word, to grow them and develop them and to prepare them to do what He wants them to do in their life and to be who He wants them to be in their life. Now let's just consider consider Saul that's here in the book of Acts. We've been studying in recent weeks about Saul, about his conversion on the Damascus Road, and last week we looked at how Ananias came and ministered to him and helped him through that difficult time. But what was God's plan for Saul, who would later become, of course, the Apostle Paul? Well, God's plan for Saul, or Paul, was that he would be the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. He would do more to send the gospel out into the world. And when you really trace it all out, our salvation, those of us that are alive here in the United States today, Paul set in motion the things that brought the gospel to us. And just to show this in Scripture, what the goal that God had for Paul, if you look back up in verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias here, He told him to go to Paul. He said, "For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." If you look over, hold your place here, of course, but look over in chapter 22 here in Acts, and you'll see beginning in verses 14 and 15, it says, "Then he said," this is what Ananias said to Saul, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." Now, when it says all men there, it's not saying that Paul would witness to every single person in the whole world, but it's saying that all types of men, all races, all ethnic groups of the earth, he would witness to. And then if you look over just a few more pages in chapter 26, you'll see really Paul rehearsing the same thing here. This is what the Lord said to him on the Damascus Road. In verse 15, he asked that question. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said to him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." That is, he would rescue him. There was going to be, that would let Paul know right there from the very beginning that there was going to be persecution. And then he says, here's the ultimate purpose of it, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I wonder what Paul's reaction was when he first heard those words. Man, what a plan God had for his life. But I just imagine, if you just put yourself in Saul's place right there, I just imagine that one of his first thoughts would be, "Lord, I don't think I'm ready for this. I don't think I'm prepared for this." So there had to be some preparation that would come in his life. And as we look throughout Scripture, that's always the way it is. God chooses people to do things for Him, but there's a preparation that is involved. You can go back to the Old Testament and look at the lives of some of the great heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. Abraham, 75 years old before God called him to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans to start toward the Promised Land. Moses lived to be 120 years old, and you can divide his life into three sections of 40 years. He had 40 years in Egypt where he was studying hard to become a person who would be of great use there in Egypt. That's what he thought his life would be about. Then he left Egypt and went out into the desert, the back part of the desert, the Scripture says, for 40 years, and God continued to use him and continue to prepare him for what was ahead. And then those last 40 years of his life is where God took everything that had been part of the training and a part of the experience and part of the knowledge that he had about God and used it to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt toward the Promised Land. And so we see that it was the work of God in the life of Saul in the same way. Now, there's two things I want to set before us today, just very briefly. I want us to see, first of all, Paul as God prepares him. We want us to see that he went from persecutor, first of all, to preacher. He went from persecutor to preacher, and that's in verses 19 through 22. Now, when we left Saul last week, his eyes had been healed. His vision was restored. He had been blind in those days immediately after his seeing Jesus on the Damascus Road, and then he also was baptized. But we pick up in verse 19, and it says, "When he had received food, he was strengthened." Now, one of the things also was he was not eating anything during these days. And I really think that Saul was in just such shock. He was in such a state of shock as to what had happened. As we explained, really the last couple of Sundays, we talked about how his entire worldview had been shattered. Everything that he believed, he suddenly realized was wrong. And the foundation of his life had just been pulled out from under him. And so he didn't feel like eating, but he takes food and he's strengthened, it says. And it says Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, when it says he spent some days there, we don't know how many days, but I'm sure it was a time really in those initial days where he was just recovering. But as he talked to some of the disciples and got to know some of them, Ananias no doubt introduced him to other disciples. And as he began to get to know them, he probably had a lot of questions. Now, he knew some things about the gospel already because he had heard, for example, Stephen in the synagogues and in the debates that had gone on in the synagogues back in Jerusalem during the life of Stephen. There's almost no doubt about it that Paul had heard the gospel. He understood the facts of the gospel. In other words, if you had asked Paul to say, well, what do these Christians believe? He would have been able to tell you what Christians believe. The only issue was he didn't believe it himself. He was so steeped in the Jewish faith that he rejected what he had heard from Stephen and from all of the others who may have tried to tell him who Jesus was. He thought it was all just a big hoax. He thought it was just a sham. But here it says that he spent this time with the disciples, and I'm sure he had some questions that he wanted to have answered, and so it was good time for Saul in those initial days. But then I want you to notice what it says in verse 20. It says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately he preached. And it was to the Jews in the synagogues. Now we might ask ourselves this question. How in the world could someone who has just been saved, someone who has just been brought into the actual kingdom of God, how could he preach so soon? Immediately after this time, it says he preached. Well, I think the answer to that is a very simple answer. He simply preached what he knew about Jesus. He preached what he did know. Now, he was a long way from knowing all the things that he would later know. And when he wrote, just for example, the book of Romans, when he wrote Romans, I mean, that's some of the deepest theology that's in the Bible. I'm not so sure Paul understood all of that from the very beginning. There had to be time. We're going to talk about how that came about in just a few moments. But here's what he preached. It says he preached the Christ. He preached, it says, the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Those are two things that he did know. He knew those things almost instantly on that road to Damascus. When Jesus appeared to him and the glory of Christ overshadowed him on that road, almost immediately he would have known what they've been telling me about this man Jesus of Nazareth is true. He is the Christ and he is the Son of God. He would have understood it just like Peter understood it in Matthew 16. Jesus asked the question, he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he understood these things about Jesus. Now when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, you know, there would have been a time, you know, maybe 100 years or so ago, you wouldn't have had to say this because there was probably especially among believers in the church at large, there was an understanding that the Son of God meant that Jesus was in fact God. As the Son of God, he was deity. And so when the Son of God came to this earth, that was God come to earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1. And so there had been no misunderstanding about that. But today, you hear this coming even from people who claim to be Christians. They will say something like this, that Jesus became the Son of God at somewhere along the way. A lot of times people will bring it up that it was at his baptism that he became the Son of God. Or they will say that all believers, all Christians are children of God. And so, yes, he was the Son of God. But what he meant here, of course, and what he understood full well, is something that he would have never believed prior to his conversion, and that is that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Messiah from the Old Testament that had been promised. He was the Christ. And again, the word Messiah and Christ are just the same thing. It's saying the anointed one, the one who was promised to come from God. And so Paul would have made that transition, Saul here would have made that transition from not believing that to believing those things about Christ almost immediately. And so this is what he knew and what he understood. And so he took what he knew and what he understood, and he was able to stand before people and persuade them and preach to them what he knew about Jesus. You know, folks, that ought to be very encouraging to every one of us. Brother Fred prayed a few minutes ago that we might be encouraged in the message. Here's a word of encouragement. Every one of us who know Christ, who know Him as our Savior, who understand that He is the Son of God, we have something that we can tell others, don't we? We have the message of salvation just in that. The message of salvation is really not complex or complicated. It's that the Son of God came to die for the sins of men so that God could forgive our sins. And anyone who will put their trust, who will rest their eternal souls on that truth and not on anything else, but simply on the truth of who Jesus is and what He came to do, God will save them if they will trust in that way. Now, in verse 21, got to move on here, but in verse 21 it says, "All who heard were amazed, and they said, 'Is this not He who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that He might bring them bound to the chief priest?'" So they were amazed. They were astounded. They were astounded, first of all, that He was preaching already, and secondly, they were astounded the message that He was preaching. And they certainly had questions about whether it was a sincere thing or what was really going on here, I'm sure. And the Jews were confounded. They were amazed. They were astounded as they heard someone who was formerly on their side now preaching that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 22 tells us that He increased in strength all the more. And I think the idea there is not so much by this time of physical strength, but that he's beginning to get his legs back up under him theologically and with his spiritual strength that he had at this time. It says, "And confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Now, those two words that are there in verse 22, I want to call your attention to two words there. It's the words "confounded" at the beginning of the verse, and then right near the end of the verse, you'll see that word "proving." Both of those words are related in the original language. And let me see if I can just give a brief explanation of how they're related. To confound something, the root idea of that word "confound" is that you would pour something together, like you were mixing two types of drink together that maybe ordinarily wouldn't go together. And so it's the idea of pouring out things together. And then the word "proving" is the idea of that word is very much related to that word "confounded." It's that you take two things that you might think are not related and you show how they're connected. We might in our day use the term "connect the dots." You know, sometimes we'll say, "Well, he didn't connect the dots on that," or "We need to connect the dots on that." And so, what Paul was doing, or Saul here—I keep wanting to call him Paul—and we'll get to chapter 13 soon enough, and I'll be able to call him Paul. But Saul here was doing this. He was taking the Old Testament scriptures. And by the way, Saul knew those Old Testament scriptures as a Pharisee, as someone who had been trained under Gamaliel, one of the greatest rabbis known in that day. He knew the Old Testament forward and backwards. He could probably have quoted most of it. If you ask him what was in a certain chapter, Habakkuk chapter 2 or whatever, he would have known what was in that section of Habakkuk. And so he was just simply taking the Old Testament scriptures, and there in those Jewish synagogues, he was proving to the people that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the one who was spoken of in the Old Testament. He was able to do that because of his prior knowledge. You see, God had, even long before Saul was ever saved, God gave him a foundation in those Old Testament scriptures that all he had to do, he had the wrong theology about it, but all he had to do was let go of the theology that he had bought into about the Old Testament, let go of that, and sort of like a trapeze, someone up on a trapeze. You've been to the circus? There's no circuses anymore, are they? They don't come to town anymore, do they? I know Barnum and Bailey went out of business, but I used to, as a kid, I'd go to the circus, and man, that was fascinating. But the guy on the trapeze would have to let go of one bar and go through the air and take hold of the other bar. And that's really what Saul was doing. He was saying, listen, in those Jewish synagogues where people would gather to hear things, and they would let people with different ideas speak in the synagogue, and so they would let him speak. He would stand there and show them how to connect the dots, how to connect the dots from the Old Testament, what the Old Testament said, to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And so he confounded them. In other words, he put two things together to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I've got to interject something at this point and just confess to you that I don't know exactly where what I'm about to say fits into the narrative that we have here in Acts. But at some point, some Bible scholars believe that it might have been right after verse 21. Other Bible scholars believe that it might have been right after verse 22. But they believe that Saul left Damascus and he went into Arabia. And we know that Saul did do this. Galatians, you might want to just jot in your margin, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 19. And I know you've been studying Galatians in your Sunday school class, in your Bible study class here with Brother Fred. But it's important to take note that that happened, that journey that Saul took into the desert of Arabia, right outside of Damascus, to the east of Damascus, that took place somewhere right in here, almost certainly. And we could speculate a lot about it, and I've read a lot of things this week about it, and I would like to come to a better understanding of that. But as of this moment, I would have to say I don't know exactly where it fits in, but it's right here somewhere. And so what Saul did was he left Damascus at some point and went out into the desert. And it was there in the desert that God continued to prepare him and to make him ready to be an even greater and more useful servant of the Lord. Now, one of the things that I would just mention to us here is that in the desert, and you'll notice the first part of verse 23, it says, now after many days were passed, he's going to come back to Damascus. But while he was in the desert, God is preparing him. And it's sort of like, I guess if I could think of something that it might relate to, God's seminary for Saul in the desert. It was a place of preparation. And I want to relate this to us today. I want to try to bring that idea and that thought of a desert experience like Saul had into our lives. And if I could put it in terms that I think might help us to apply this in our lives, is that there are times in our lives where we go through a time of special preparation like that. I'm not talking about going to seminary necessarily, like Ethan is at seminary right now, and like I was years ago. But I'm just talking about a time of preparation. God is at work during that time. And you think about a desert place, sometimes you think about it might be a lonely place. It might be a place where you feel like you're waiting for something else to happen. You know, if you're just out in the desert, And God maybe is preparing you, but you're waiting for the future, what is going to take place in the future. But it's not wasted time because God is preparing you. Now, as I look around the room this morning, I see all of you that I know. And this has happened in your life. This has happened in my life, where God has allowed some circumstance to come into your life, or God has spent time in the past preparing you for what you're going through right now. Today is, of course, April the 25th. And April the 25th happens to be the birthday of someone who was very special to me years ago, and that's Miss Jean Fitz. And she and her husband were in the first church that I ever pastored. And they were two very dear people. Linda and I were there in our first church, and I'm talking about we didn't know what to expect. We didn't know what to do a lot of times. But they were right there. Jean and Jim were there. I like to tell people that every time I sneeze, Jim was there with a handkerchief for me. But we went through some times in that first church where we faced just a little bit of opposition. It was not really, looking back on it, it was hardly anything. It was the kiddie pool of opposition. It was the minor leagues of opposition. But God used that time, and God used Jim and Jean in our lives to help us to see and to interpret what was going on. Not that it was a negative thing, but that God, Jim sat me down one day and had a talk with me. He said, "Paul, God's preparing you for what lies ahead in the future." And we know that there were difficult days that some of us went through together, but God had uniquely prepared us for those days. Now, that God, if you just look at your own life, sometimes you think, well, years are going by, time is going by, and there's got to be a greater purpose or another purpose in my life or in our lives together as husband and wife. But God is at work during that time. God is at work in your life right now, preparing you for the future. And so the second thing I want us to see is that Saul goes from preacher to persecuted. And that's in verses 23 through 30, and I've really got to hurry now. He says, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." There's the persecution right out of the gate. After many days, it was at least 3 years that he had been gone, but he comes back, and the Jews were plotting to kill him. It says, "But their plot became known to Saul." Now this is in Damascus. "And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket." That's one of the most scenic moments in the life of Saul, is when he's being let down from the Damascus wall at that time. But he was being persecuted. And God had promised Saul that he would not allow him to be killed at this time, but yet he had to escape for his life. God had to rescue him from there in Damascus. And then he goes to Jerusalem. And if you look at what happens in Jerusalem, God just continues to prepare him for the persecution he's going to face in the future. It says, "When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples," verse 26, "but they were all afraid of him." Well, I imagine so, that they were afraid of him. "And they did not believe that he was a disciple." And then God uses this man Barnabas. Barnabas, we've already seen back at the end of chapter 4 here in Acts. He was the one who sold a piece of land and gave the proceeds to the church. He was from Cyprus. He was of the tribe of Levi. And here he is again. And what a useful servant of the Lord he is. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so thank goodness for this man Barnabas. God had prepared Barnabas, you see. God had worked in the life of Barnabas, just like he had worked in the life of Ananias, like he's working in the life of Saul, like he's working now through Barnabas, that he can help Saul be connected to the apostles. And it says in verse 28, "So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." And don't you know that that was an important time? He spent 15 days, it says, with Peter. And he spends that time, and you know that that had to be special time in his life. And while he was there, he took up the mantle of Stephen, really. In verse 29, it says, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. The Hellenists are those who were Greek-speaking Jews, and that's who Stephen had ministered to in the synagogues. He had taken the gospel to them, and that's what got him in trouble. It says he disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And so here it is again. He's being prepared for a future when this is going to be the normal part of his life. And it says, when the brethren found out, and by this time he had won some of them over, obviously. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea, which was a seaport, and they sent him out to Tarsus. Tarsus was Paul's hometown. They sent him by boat across the edge of the Mediterranean there to Tarsus. And there Paul was, and here's something interesting to note, folks. Saul was there for 10 plus years before he began his missionary journeys. He didn't just go to Tarsus and just begin to take the gospel all over the world. God still had preparation. Now, it wasn't just idle, wasted time. There is evidence that Saul went into Cilicia, which is where Tarsus was, and also into Syria, and that he was busy preaching and witnessing and forming churches and doing some things during that time. But he did not begin his missionary journeys until 10 years later. Now, the last verse is just a verse that I'll mention in passing, really, but it's a very important verse. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, that is, they were built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And so there had been a time of great turmoil in which God used the persecution against the church for His purposes, but now there's a time of peace where God allows His church and His people to grow spiritually and to be edified or built up, it says. And it says they were also multiplied. Now, last thing I want to say is this. I want to just kind of close out at this point because we're out of time. But I'd like you to just listen just very carefully here at the very end. Several things. I've got really four things that I want to say to us that would be drawn out of this section of Scripture. So listen very carefully. God is using us, if we're His children, and if we're walking with Him, God is using us right where we are at this time in our life. There's no question about it. God would use us right where we are. We ought to never discount that. We ought to never take for granted that regardless of our inadequacy, regardless of any deficiencies that we may think we have, God will use us right where we are, the sphere of influence that we have right now, the people that are in our lives right now. God will use us today right where we are. God will use you right where you are, whether it's in business or in school or wherever it might be. But God is at the same time preparing us for the future that He has for us. God is always doing those two things at the same time. He's using us where we are, and He's preparing us for the future. And we ought never to get those two things out of balance. Some people say, well, it's all about now, and they neglect what God is doing to prepare them for the future. And some people say, well, it's all about the future, and they forget that God can use them today. But it's not either or, it's both and. Here's the third thing. Very important. God's timetable is usually not ours. We can't see all that He is doing. We can't see the beauty of what He may be putting together that is going to come to fruition in the future. All we're able to see is just what's immediately in front of us. And oftentimes, God's timetable is not ours. If we looked at this story and just read over it, we would have thought that Paul just was saved and almost immediately on the mission field. But God had to prepare Paul. There had to be that time in the desert where He taught him the theology that would later be in those letters that he wrote in the New Testament. And he had to send him home to Tarsus for a season. And then, eventually when the time was right, he and Barnabas were commissioned by the church to go out into the world. And here's the ultimate point, and I'll just sort of conclude with this. We need to wait on the Lord for the beauty that He is preparing for the future. But while we wait, we need to do what Paul was doing here in this gospel account, and that is that he was telling what he knew about Jesus to the people that God had put in his life at that time. Something that Paul got right almost from the beginning. He knew that God had a great plan for him out in the future. But as he walked with the Lord day by day, he was willing to tell people what he knew about Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? You know, I think that so often we look in life and we think about the future. We wonder if it's ever going to add up to something. We sometimes have our minds and our hearts are filled with doubts about what might happen, what God might do. But we need to understand that God is a God who prepares people. His timing is always perfect. And so we have to wait on the Lord. But waiting doesn't mean that we do nothing now. Waiting on the Lord means that we do what we know to do now and what we can do now. And that is to be a witness for Christ now. I wonder, as you think about your life, is there someone that comes to your mind, maybe someone that the Lord would put on your heart, even right now, that you know you need to speak a word to them about Jesus? You may not have every bit of theology perfect. You may not be able to quote chapter and verse on everything, but you could tell that person what you know about Jesus. You know that they're lost. You know that they're apart from Christ. God's Holy Spirit may be even right now burdening you about this person. If there's someone like that that's in your life, I wonder if this week at some point you could just take the time, just take the time to go to them, talk with them, and tell them what you know about Jesus that saved you. He came to this earth as the one who was promised from the Old Testament. The prophets, long before Jesus ever came into the world, prophesied that He would come and that He would die. And He did come into the world as the Son of God. He went to the cross and He died so that sins could be forgiven, so that God would be able to forgive our sins and remain a righteous and a holy and a just God. And you know that. You understand that. You wouldn't be saved yourself if you didn't understand the simple plan of God's salvation. It's not by works, not by religious activity, but it's only by what Christ did for us on the cross, His death and His resurrection to be the Lord of our lives. And so I would just encourage you this week to allow God's Spirit to work in your life this week, that you might be willing to speak to that one that God places on your heart. Lord, we know that ultimately there's going to be a beautiful ending to the story. We know that the thing that you're preparing us for is for an eternity, the joy and the glory of eternal heaven in your presence. But Lord, we want to have a sense of purpose for you, even here and now. So Lord, I pray that you'd work these things that we've talked about into our hearts and lives today. For we pray it in Jesus' name.